Have you heard of Husband Mart? It's like Kmart. Have you heard of Husband Mart? That's where there's a place that women can go to choose a husband from among many men. And the store is comprised of 6 floors. And the men increase in positive attributes as the shopper ascends in flights. And there is a catch, though. As you open the door to any floor, you can choose a man from that floor. But if you go up a floor, you can't go back down a floor except to exit the building. So there's this woman, and she decides she's going to go to Husband Mart. And she opens the first door. The elevator opens, and it says, "These husbands have jobs." And she goes, "Man, that's better than my last boyfriend. That's an improvement." But she gets curious, and she says, "Oh, I wonder what's on the second floor." So she goes back in the elevator, and she's got to leave the men who have jobs. She goes to the second floor, and she opens the doors, and there's the big sign before you even go into the floor, and it says, "These men have jobs and love kids." She goes, "Wow, that's pretty good. There's a lot of hope for the future there." But then she's like, "Well, I wonder what's the next floor." So she goes to the next floor, and the guys go up the elevator, the doors open up, and it says, "These men have jobs, love kids, and are incredibly good looking." Oh, boy. She started to smile now, and she says, "I wonder what's on the next floor." So she goes up to the fourth floor. It says, "These men have jobs, they love kids, they're good looking, and they even help with the housework." And she's like elated. She's kind of excited now. What's on the fifth floor? So she goes up to the fifth floor, and it says, "These men have jobs, they love kids, they're good looking, they help with the housework, and they have a strong romantic streak." Well, she's now, her heart's beating, she's ecstatic, and she goes, I just got to check. I wonder what's on the sixth floor. She goes to the sixth floor, and it says, "You are visitor 1,012,345,000 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists solely as proof that women are impossible to please." Thank you for shopping at Husband Mart. Have a nice day. Now, I don't think that's true, do you? The wives of our church have contented themselves with far less than the top floor. You know, that doesn't work, does it? How do husbands and wives get to the place where they are incredibly blessed with their spouse? And how can a marriage be the grace of life, the best that life has to offer? Well, that's what 1 Peter chapter 3 is teaching us. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and take the outline that's found in your bulletin and follow along with us. If you're new with this, understand our church is committed to going verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word through the Scripture. So God is the one who picks the topics for us as we work this way through. And we're really taking our time with verse 7 because we spent a lot of time working our way through verses 1 through 6 on the women. And now we're focusing on the men as God has focused on the men here in verse 7. And we're taking our time to make sure that we don't miss any truth that's here. For 6 verses now, Peter has been talking to wives about how to be a woman who glorifies God, who exalts Christ and is obedient to the Word of God. And now he invests more time and focus on the husband and in this concentrated one single verse than he does in these 6 verses. In other words, he spends more time with the wives because their situation was much more difficult. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if a wife married a non-Christian as a believer, or she then became a Christian and now found herself married to a non-Christian, then now in the Roman Empire, she's really at odds because her husband is worshiping these Roman gods who are a blessing to the household, and she is not anymore. So, in a sense, in his mind, she's now cursing the household by not honoring the gods of that household. Also, he may be an emperor worshiper, and she is only a Christ worshiper, so it puts her politically and also in danger of being arrested or confused as a someone who would be causing a dilemma in the Roman Empire. And so she's really in a tense situation. If he was a Christian and she was not, she would, in that culture, just go along with him. She would go along to church, and she would be expected to follow her husband's God. But in this particular culture, she's really, really in a tense situation. So Peter tells these wives, in chapter 2, verse 21 to 25, the very first thing he says to them is to imitate Christ when it gets tough. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way as Christ responded to his unfair situation, you respond when your situation is unfair and fill out your God-designed role. Verse 2 of chapter 3. Make sure you live the truth, not merely talk about it. And verse 3 and 4, focus on internal character, ladies, not your external appearance. Make your internal character more important. And verses 5 and 6, model after godly biblical examples. So he says all these things to wives, and now he turns this focus to husbands. And uniquely in this context, there is no other discussion to any other authority, government over citizens or masters over slaves, but he does talk about men. And this verse is packed with a lot of man sauce. It's got a lot of practical truth. And last week we found out that he told us to follow Christ as your model in marriage. When he says husbands in the same way, he's saying to be Christ-like, you husbands, the same way as Christ was. You treat your wife that way. Now today, as you look at your outline there, we're going to talk about building a home with your wife, to be considerate, to live with your wife from that phrase, and then also to know your wife intimately, to commune with her, to live with her in an understanding way. So that's our focus today. So read with me verse 7, and let's read out loud. We like to put the scripture sometimes in your outline so we can all read it together out loud as we should. So let's read this together. Ready? Here we go. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now that phrase, live with your wives in an understanding way, is what we're going to exposit this morning. And it literally means, in the original language, dwell together under personal, intimate knowledge. Dwell together under personal, intimate knowledge. And what he's commanding you, all husbands, do this. See your wife accurately. Again, put that lens back on and be one with her, at home with her. Be intimate with her. Be considerate and communicative. But make sure you look at her through the correct lens. You're not going to be able to live with her in an understanding way unless you really have all the theology, all the biblical truth about women in your mind as you relate and live and commit yourself to be the husband that God wants you to be. See her accurately. Single men, you're thinking about who is that woman going to be that I will marry? Well, then you need to see all women biblically. What lens do you look at? Are they objects to conquer? Are they someone who bugs you? Is she supposed to be a pretty picture to you? A bud, a teammate, a jokester, an inconvenience, a wall to get around? There's a lot of bad ways to see your wife or your wife-to-be. So how should you see your wife? Well, Peter says, see her God's way, with God's lens. Now, he just talked about, in chapters 1 and 2, being saturated with the gospel so you would see her through the lens of the gospel, of salvation and all that God has done for you. And then in chapter 2 and 3, he says, see her through the lens of submission, that submission is part of what Christians do and that citizens do and slaves do, and see her in that heart as emulating the character of God. So as we begin and understand and try to put the right lens on to look at women the correct way, we have all of chapter 1 and chapter 2 kind of giving us the filter. So we're going to look at that first. What is that filter with live with your wives in an understanding way? What's behind that phrase? Well, point number one in your outline, see your wife with an accurate biblical lens. See your wife with an accurate biblical lens. This is a little bit Puritan-esque, but live with your wives in an understanding way. What's the context? Now, understand, in our situation, we have really interesting culture. The average American couple usually spends 37 minutes per week together in actual communication. 37 minutes. Now, you know, if you start dating a gal and you're spending days with her, you're already wiping out the married average. The communicative average is 37 minutes. Now, that's not a good average, but it's there. And as a result of that drift, many men, see their wives as kind of starting out as Glinda. And then all of a sudden she gets a little bit more down to reality and they look at her more like Dorothy, and then they discover that she can actually become the Wicked Witch of the West really quickly. I mean, for some husbands, their wives start out as a hovering angel, and then later on she's always just up in the air harping about something, you know? So it's a whole different contrast. And so much of marital tension would go away if you just look at each other with the right lens. It really would. And single, so much of your dating and courtship would be a joy if you would just put on God's glasses to see her accurately. And even Christians, a lot of the tensions that you have experienced with other Christians would actually have not occurred if you'd wear your glasses, you receive that God even emphasizes when you got married. You say, what do you mean? What'd you learn when you got married? When you got married, you all of a sudden were pressed together with another saint who sins, right? So close that you began to discover accurately just how wicked, sinful, evil, harsh, selfish, proud a Christian can be. Can I hear an amen to that? Even genuine Christians. And that lens is true of every friendship. And it's true of every relationship, every courtship, and every marriage. And you need to see just how ugly your sin is. Sometimes when you're looking at that in your spouse, you got to understand, that's you. That's you being reflected there. And how capable of great sin you are and others are if you're going to really see clearly. That doesn't mean we don't trust. That doesn't mean we don't love. It just means we never forget who we are and who we're capable of being. You see, you've got to see your spouse biblically. You don't want to forget who you were without Christ, and you don't want to forget who you are in Christ. Now, listen, if you don't know what a skunk is, you're in trouble. Would you agree? That's pet the nice kitty. You know, you're in trouble. You're going to get sprayed. And unless you understand what a woman is biblically, you're never going to live with her in an understanding way. You're just not. If you listen to the worldly voices telling you that women and men are inherently good, and you look at your wife and others as their self-esteem is your greatest concern, you're not going to function in biblical relationships. You're really not. So what does God say about women? Well, track with me some basic truths here, but they really are significant to get your lens fixed right. First, women are made in the image of God. Women are amazing creatures. And while I'm speaking about women, there's a direct parallelism to men here, so don't think you guys are off the hook here. I mean, this is descriptive of you as well. Genesis 1:27 is very clear. Would you read that out loud with me? Genesis 1:27. Ready? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, even though the fall has marred the image of God in men, it has not disappeared from men or women. And so you need to seek to live with your wife in an understanding way because she is an image bearer of the living God, the Creator. And you will treat her with a special dignity. She is the crown of creation. There is a separation between man and animal, and we are the chief of God's creation. And we bear His image, more so than any other creature, more so than this planet. And husbands must remember, your wife has the unique capacity to know God. My dog does not know that God exists. She's really nice. She doesn't know. You understand what I'm saying? She doesn't. But my wife does, and I do. And many people do. They're made in God's image to commune with God, to be morally accountable to God, to be creative, to be self-perceptive, to have the capacity to show God's love, heart, and joy, and other great God-like qualities. We have this incredible capacity to love Him and adore Him and walk with Him. And it means wives are also stamped with immortality, being in His image. You and they and her and you will exist as body and spirit entities in heaven and in hell forever. There is no hell for dogs. Possibly cats, but no dogs. Hell is only reserved for distorted image bearers, and it was designed for fallen angels. And if you know God, you will love your wife because she's made in God's image. Secondly, in your outline, women are made with God-designed individuality. Individuality. Now, you weren't there in the womb when all that mysterious selection was being made in the gene pool that was going to determine the basic elements of her physiology, her mentality, her personality. But there was someone in the womb, and he declares in Psalm 139, would you read this out loud with me? Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts, thou dost weave me in my mother's womb. God was there. And God uses the imagery of a weaver in his shop, making one strand at a time in his great loom, designing the fabric of our lives, an expression of perfect artistry. It's almost as if, I mean, I'm not stretching it here too far, like he's all the strands of the DNA are loomed together.
Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, His masterpiece. And God reminded Jeremiah of His work in the womb. Read aloud with me Jeremiah 1:5, a great verse. Let's read it together. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That's why I love Ephesians 2:10, that God prepared beforehand good works that I should walk in them. Your life has been set. And I love the fact that he said of David in Acts 13:36 that God, David fulfilled his purpose in his generation and then he died. He had a purpose in his generation. And so do you. And God has designed all that. God has put that together. And the amazing thing about it, that means apart from our sin and its results, you and your wife are exactly what God intends you to be. Your wife is exactly what God intends her to be apart from her sin and its results. Exactly. And when we accept that truth, then as husbands, we'll also be more prepared to accept the abnormalities that were woven in and out of a woman's fallenness. Exodus 4:11 reminds us, the Lord said, who has made man's mouth? And who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? And then he says, is it not I, the Lord? God is responsible. He's sovereign. And he's the one who made your wife with all their capacity to put God on display and those things that you love. And with all her fallen weakness that comes out of her sinfulness and physical limitations and illnesses and handicaps. You say, Chris, I want my wife to be different. No! God gave her to you. She is exactly what you need, men, to become like Christ. That's why marriage and the vow was for better and for worse. Richer or sickness or... That's why. Thirdly, women are creatures fallen in Adam, corrupted by sin. Women are sinful. All women are sinful. Your wife is sinful. Your daughters are sin. All women, not my little baby cakes. Yes! Your honey bun. Number one, women are sinful by nature. Romans 5:12. Read aloud with me. You know this verse. Let's read it together. Just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We're a part of the human race. And because we are in Adam as our physical and representative father, after he sinned, every man and woman born since then has been born with a fallen, sinful nature bent against God. Every single one. And that wife, that girlfriend, she may be a 10. She may be really cute, smart, funny, sweet, kind, but they're also at war with God. That sweet hunk of Christian femininity is Al Capone in a skirt. She may take your breath away with her appearance, but she is a snake in the grass when it comes to sin. She is born spiritually guilty, condemned, blind, morally perverse at her very core. You say, Chris, you're picking on wives. No, that's men too. Husband, you say, well, my wife's crucifying me. And I say, well, you wanted to go the way of the cross, didn't you? But this is tough. I said, whoever said it was going to be easy lied. I have never been hurt like this before. And I say, she's a sinner. What did you expect? Women are guilty, depraved, perverse. You don't have to teach them to lie, manipulate, be hurtful, lazy, cruel. It comes naturally. Same with men. Right? Women are not only sinners by nature, but by observation. Number two in your outline, women are sinful in particular bents. They're sinful in particular bents. There's woven into the soul of every woman particular tendencies as a result of the whole state of fallen humanity. Now listen carefully, this is kind of tough to say. Some ladies in their conceived individuality have a conduit of potentiality for being a gossip that is far out of proportion to other women. They're equally guilty, equally disobedient to God, but uniquely predisposed to be misusing their tongue and to talk out of turn. Not all women, but some. You got to understand that as a husband and a wife. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. They are uniquely sometimes predisposed to lying or cleverness or manipulation or depression. Now listen carefully. I did not say that she was born with a robotic necessity to become a manipulator or a gossip. Didn't say that. But some, because of the influence of sin upon humanity from conception, are more predisposed to manipulation than others. I mean, Scarlett O'Hara has nothing on some women. Some are more predisposed to vanity or predisposed to manipulation or flirtatiousness or lying or negativity. I mean, just look at the scripture. You've seen it. Abraham had a bent toward what? Lying. This is not Sarah. This is not Sarah. I mean, he's lying. David battled and eventually lost his battle to sexual lechery. Peter battled with speaking first and thinking later. Hananiah was naturally an irritator to Hannah. And Bathsheba lacked discretion. Did she not? She possibly was even an exhibitionist. I mean, it wasn't an act. No one could see him. She knew. This was not an accident. No godly woman ever gets on a roof and knowing that some people could see her and bathes naked. You'd better open your eyes, husbands and wives, and ask God to help you see what specific areas your spouse is more predisposed to. This sin or that sin. You want to live with her in an understanding way? You need to understand those areas, and that's where you concentrate your energies and your prayers. And this works both ways, does it not? It does. So are we stuck on our sin? No, fourthly, women are redeemable. This is, again, verse 7, so we're focusing here on women, but you know this is just like men. And no one is fixed and hardened into patterns of thought or behavior. Women are made in God's image. They are uniquely designed. They're very sinful with evil bents, but yet they're redeemable. And this is what Peter's been telling us in chapters 1 and 2. God can save both women and men and transform them from the inside out. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It's there in your notes as well as in your Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be what? He caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God can cause us to be transformed, changed, forgiven, cleansed, washed, made right with a new heart. And if your wife is saved, get this, she's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. She didn't save herself, Christ saved her. He bore the punishment for her sins on the cross, and He died for her. Jesus Christ died for your wife. Does that extend value to her and worth to her? And get this, she wasn't perfect, but she had to be in order to get right with God. Can I say this? And I want you to hear it. You have to be perfect to be right with God. Does anybody in the room measure up? We have a lot of salesmen in our body. That's great. And sales involves the negotiation of prices. You know, the seller asks for 1,000, the buyer says 800. And then the seller comes down to 950, the buyer may come up to 850, and so on. It goes back and forth, and comes that magic moment when you settle on a price, the sale is made. Woo! God's different. God sets the standard here. And you say, oh, I'll do this. But God says, no, this is my price. Stays the same. You say, well, I'm going to dig down deep and I'm going to do this. And God says, no, price is the same. The level's the same. The standard's the same. He doesn't negotiate. He's God. And you know what the price is? The price is absolute perfection. Absolute total perfection, and you and I cannot measure up. We can't make it. We'll never be perfect. We are not, and we never will be. Amen to that? That's what's so amazing about God. He knew we'd never make it. So out of His love, He made a plan to take the punishment for your sin that separates you from Him and to give you His perfection. It was your sin as a believer that led Christ to the cross, and it was His righteousness that He gave you that gives you then a perfect standing. So your sin falls upon Christ. His righteousness then is exchanged to you. And that righteousness now is your perfect standing before God. So now, if you stand in Christ's righteousness and not your own, you are ready for heaven right now, and you will be welcomed into His presence forever, not on anything that you did at all, but on everything that He did for you. And that's what God did for your wife. He made that sacrifice for her. And to live with your wife in an understanding way, you have to never forget what God did for her through Christ. And that's why if you're not saturated with the gospel of 1 Peter chapter 1, you're not going to get that. You've got to remember, this is what He did for me. This is what He did for you. And how can we not be thankful and understand that even though we do still struggle with sin, that we have been made righteous. We have been made right with Him. And never forget now as a saved sinner that she must remain continually dependent upon God's Spirit in order to live a way that masks her sinful bents and keeps her from the flesh and makes her more into the person that God created her to be. And we often fail at that, right? And she's still going to sin, and she still has the capacity to do great evil, even when she's living in her own strength. And she, like you, will battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil until she finally goes home to heaven. Do you have an accurate lens to look at your wife through? Is it really clear? Is it accurate? Or are you still shocked and hurt and angry when she sins? Or when she disappoints you? Or gives in to fear or stops trusting? Or will you gently, graciously, lovingly just overlook her sin because love covers a multitude of sins? Or will you kindly confront her disobedience? And most importantly, men, will you husbands provide a model of obedience worth following? You need to see your wife with an accurate theological lens, because all of what he said in 1 Peter 1 and 2 has been saturating what he's saying here in chapter 3. And if you're going to house together under intimate personal knowledge with your wife, you have got to see her biblically with the truth of 1 Peter 1 and 2 saturating your mind, the gospel and what God has done for you and where you stand with Him. And it's all of His grace, and therefore you treat each other with grace. Even Christians, not just in marriage, but with one another. We often fail each other, do we not? Yes. But we forgive each other. We live by grace. So that's number one. Number two, see your wife as the woman you are one with. One with. Look again at verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, that phrase. Live with your wives in an understanding way. When he says the word wives, that word there, he's assuming you understand the expectations of marriage. This is your wife. She's not your buddy, your pal, your chum. She's your life partner. You're yoked to her. She's your helper, your best friend, the one you want to and need to spend time with. She is so intertwined with you, the Bible says you are considered one. Now, sadly, I find in Christian couples that most couples really have a hard time understanding oneness. They think of intimacy, but they don't think of anything else. And the reason that they struggle with it, especially for guys, it's a type of mystery. And guys tend to be black and white, so we don't embrace mystery, but it's a mystery. Let me explain. Does the Trinity ever confuse you? Yes or no? Yes. Which person do you pray to? Is the Holy Spirit? Is it Christ in you? Is who's dwelling in you? Is it Christ or is it the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's a little confusing. The Trinity is hard to understand. Amen? Well, in the Trinity, there's authority submission where Christ submits to the Father, but there's also oneness, and there are three persons, yet one God, and that defies a total explanation. Now, Christian marriage, you are three persons, God, your spouse, and you, but you are one, and that defies a total explanation. But the expectation of Scripture is that you husbands would care for your wife and lead your wives with that authority submission, but that you're one with her like you care for your own body. That you would be one with your wife the way Christ is one with His bride, the church. And the way that God is three persons and yet one within the Trinity. And the whole point of that, according to Ephesians 5, is that we would put God on display. Okay, just a little aside here. Do you understand that your marriage is one of the most effective witnessing tools that you have? That when people see the way that you care for your spouse and that you love your spouse, that they are going to wonder at that because there's a oneness that you can have that the world will never know about. No other faith can touch it. It is only in Christ. It is only through Him. It is only God created. And when that comes on display, even if they make fun of you later on, they're going to want what you got. And it's to point to His glory. This is what God designed. And so your oneness, your husband, that this is the wife that you're to live with in an understanding way, means that when she's hurt, you're hurt. When she's struggling, you struggle. to attack hers, to attack yourself. When you blast her with your words, you're only slamming yourself because you're one. Peter says, live with your wife, the one you're one with. That doesn't mean you don't lead her, correct her, encourage her, depend on the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. It doesn't mean that you give in to every whim, emotion, idea, desire, but you own her issues because you're one with her. She is yours and you are hers. Which means, husband, you're responsible to keep your marriage focused on oneness. It means you talk about everything. You choose to be with her more than any other. It means you delight in her, love her, lead her, care for her. She is your wife, your partner. She is one with you. You're yoked to her. You're bearing the burdens, joys and sorrows, responsibilities, pleasures of this life together. Do you see your wife as one with you? She's your wife. Your wife. There was a businessman's wife who began to mope around and be sad, and there was no light in her eyes and no spring in her step. She was joyless, and it became so bad that the husband made a commitment and an appointment to meet with a counselor like a Bob and Kathy. And on the appointed day, they met with the counselor and they sat down and began to talk. And it wasn't long before the counselor discovered and realized what the problem was. So they're sitting there, and the husband and the wife, and the counselor, unannounced, he just gets up and he goes over to the wife and he stands right in front of her and he motions for her to stand and he grabs her hands. And he looks her in the eye and he just smiles at her. And then very, very graciously he comes and he just kind of enfolds her and gives her a nice firm hug and affirms her. And it was almost as if you could see this sadness melt away and a smile came out on her face and her eyes began to dance a little bit and her just everything softened and she glowed. And stepping back, the counselor said to the husband, "You see, that's all she needs. That's all she needs." And the husband says, "Okay, I'll bring her in on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but I can't be here Monday, Wednesday, Friday because I gotta play golf, you know." And no, the point I share that with you is it's you who are to be one with your wife, not her girlfriends. No one else but you is she to be one with. She's your wife. She's your to protect, care for, because she's your wife, the one you're one with, to live with in an understanding way. Now, thirdly, in your outline, see your wife as the partner you dwell with. You dwell with. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives. Now, certain phrases in the Greek don't translate well to English, and this is one of them. When Peter says live with your wives, he's talking about dwelling together. And it's from the word okeo, and that's dwell or house, and soon, which is together. And in this context, the participle dwell together is a command. And so what he's saying here is live with your wife, meaning dwell at home together with your wife. Build your life with your wife, your ministry with your wife, your family together with your wife. And God says, this is not optional for the Christian husband. All of your life is to be with her in mind, with her in your heart, with her as the most essential relationship. And dwelling with her is more than being considerate and providing. It is living with your wife in an intimate, cherishing manner. It is nourishing and building up your wife in the bond of intimacy. Now get this. Are you ready? Get this. When Peter says dwell together with your wife, what the apostle, what God's word is commanding you husbands here, is for you husbands to be responsible for the close togetherness of your marriage. Can I let that sit for a second? It is the husband's responsibility for the close togetherness of the marriage, not hers. It naturally fits under a woman's desire, but it's yours. And if there is drift and distance and dullness, it is most often the husband's fault. And if it's not the husband's fault, it's still the husband's responsibility to fix it. Providing a good income should never be a substitute for sharing deeply in life together. The godly husband must understand every room in a wife's heart and be sensitive to her needs. Peter's saying, dwell with a wife, live with a wife is something a man must know how to do. And sadly, a lot of us come from situations where we didn't learn this well in our home, right? I had one sister, my job was to torment her, right? And my parents were always on me, "You can't treat your sister that way." And I was constantly tormenting my older sister. I mean, come on, anybody else? Okay, only me. Oh, wow. Okay, I repent. Wow. Hopefully, You're in a home where you're taught how to treat mothers and sisters with grace and care. Hopefully, you dads have talked about how to care for your wife to your sons. And hopefully, you have modeled for your daughters how they should be treated by men. But all men need to be learners of their wives. Let me put it to you another way. You husbands are to be a student of your wife. And it's time for class. Most single men do this all wrong. Now, I've got personal biases here. This is all me out of 1 Thessalonians, Mueller 5:5. But most single guys move quickly to this solo dating experience. And so, really, the solo dating experience is just an experience where you try really hard not to be yourself. That's where you're trying to be somebody other than what you really are. James Bond, something other than who you are. I prefer, especially young men, get into groups, go out with other groups, don't pair off, and just start talking to each other about men and women. And how great and how fun that is. To find out, hey, what goes on in a woman's heart and head and emotions about guys and how do hormones change your feelings and what goes on there. And you can ask that in that kind of environment because it's safe. And single ladies can ask about men because it's safe. Once you pair off, it's not safe anymore. You're worried about the lettuce in your teeth. You're not worried about finding out anything. Husbands have no choice, though. Husbands are required by God to be a student of your wife. You must know her. And you need to pursue discoveries about her like you're panning for gold. The greatest delight in your life, apart from learning new things about the Lord, would be learning new things about your bride. And your future existence, to some degree, in your marriage depends on finding those discoveries. Husbands are to be bound to their wives in the most intimate, emotional, sexual, financial, spiritual way, and it takes effort and wisdom to do that right. And some of you men don't have a clue to the needs of your wife, and it causes unending and often unspoken frustration and hurts. There are women in our congregation, and they have often unspoken, unending frustrations and hurts because their husbands will not pursue understanding them and seeking to get to know them. And some men only think of their careers and their self-centered needs, which produces and results in broken partnership. And it's not what you get out of a marriage that glorifies God. It's what you give that glorifies God. Have you asked your wife, after reassuring her that it's safe for her to answer honestly, what she truly wants and needs from you? Dwell together with your wife. Say, how do you do that? I have some suggestions there. One, make your wife your delight, your greatest treasure. Live in such a way that she knows that's true, that if you value her more than anything, she'll trust you as you attempt to get to know her fully. One of the things that Jean says to me often, she says, I know when you're busy and you're gone and you're doing something, you'd rather be with me. And it's true. And you're all a lot of fun, but you're not as fun as her. I would rather be with her than you. Okay? Are you offended? I don't care. I'd rather be with her. Make time to ask questions. Make time to listen. Have a date night. If you don't want to have a date night, okay. Then lie in bed before you go to sleep and talk. Have an early morning breakfast before the kids get up. But make some time. Make it your time. Make it regular. And then three, redefine your partnership. In other words, while you learn, then you're going to adjust some things. When you discover that a working car is a life essential for her, then when it breaks down, you get on it. You don't sit in the garage for a week. You get on it. You fix it because that's essential for her. If being at home for dinner on time communicates to her that you love her, then figure out a system to make certain that you get home by a meal launch. Okay? T-minus 10 seconds. You're there! Because you see your wife as the partner that you dwell with. You live with her. Live, dwelling together in an understanding way. Number four. See your wife as one that you must intimately know. Intimately know. Live with your wives in a what? Understanding way. Now, understanding or considerate way does not capture the full meaning here. It literally means in the Greek, according to knowledge, by knowledge, or under intimate personal knowledge is what God says here. And the guy, if you see her correctly, you're seeing her through intimate, personal, experiential knowledge. There's two kinds of knowing in the Greek language, oida and gnosko. Gnosko is the one that's here, and that means personal, experiential knowledge, not facts. He's not talking about the knowledge of facts. I know this fact about my wife. She was born on this date. She's this height. Da, da, da. I mean, sometimes it's good to know certain facts.
But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about intimacy. He's talking about relationship, personal friendship. It's not in an understanding way. It actually literally is under personal knowledge, giving us the sense that this is a must. You dwell with her under the weight of personal intimacy. You need to know her. Feel the weight of that. Some men feel they got to know sports. Others need to know work, and they need to know about money. God says, you need to know me, and you need to know your wife. Intimately, personally, accurately. Wives, don't make this difficult for your husband. A lot of Christian wives hide their heart from their husband. They make them guess, like, let's make a deal, you know, and, you know, which one is it? What's behind heart door number two? You know, oh, sorry, you got the phony motives. No, it's, you gotta know, and you gotta reveal. You know how dangerous this is, wives? How dangerous is making your husband guess is like making a doctor guess about your symptoms. You don't want to do that. Some ladies, because of lack of trust or fear or baggage from the past, even some desire to keep their husband guessing, making him try harder, wickedly keep from fulfilling his role here by keeping their husbands at a distance, and they don't share their heart. But a Christian husband must know his wife with personal, intimate understanding. That's living with her in an understanding way is under knowledge. Share with your husband. And he says, according to knowledge. And this discovery is not academic of your wife, but deep understanding how God put her together. And again, this is a lifelong task, but this is your job. And it involves perceiving her innermost makeup. What really drives her, her deep-seated concerns, helping her work through issues in the security of your unconditional love. And there's only two ways to discover this. This is not your notes. Number one, study the Word of God, especially as it relates to God Himself, about people, women, and marriage. Study the Word of God. The Word of God gives you wisdom as you wrestle with it and you unfold its truths. And secondly, you need unhurried, private times of fellowship together as a husband and wife. Unhurried. Not 10 minutes. Unhurried. Do you know your wife's shape? Yeah, you know, some guy's going to say, yeah, she's hot. No. Shape, S-H-A-P-E, spiritual gifts, her heart passion for Christ's work, her abilities and talents, spiritual gifts, heart passion, abilities, personality, meaning is she a Mary, a Martha, introvert, extrovert, and experiences, both good and bad. Do you know her shape? Have you figured out how her shape works in harmony with your shape? How you work as a team, how you both together are more effective for Christ than you could be separately. And by the way, that's why God put you together. Understand, not merely to love each other, not merely to raise kids, but to bring Him greater glory together than you could ever separately. Do you really believe that? You should. To be more effective for Christ as a team than you could ever be separately. Singles, the reason you get married, and when you get married, everyone who loves you should be convinced that it would bring greater glory to God for you to be married than to be single. If that's not there, you should wait. If they're hesitant, you should wait. It should be obvious to all that you were meant to bring Him glory together. Many of you know how this works, so I'll be transparent with you. I mean, Jean, my bride, is grounded in reality. She has wisdom for today. She's very practical. She has practical ideas on how to lay out it every day. And I, especially when we first got married, was firmly established in the future. I mean, I had no reality of today. It was all about the future. And I used to make all of the long-term plans as a family. But over time, we learned out that she sees today, and then I would work on the future, and somehow that worked out together as we communicated with one another. She's brilliant about giving me observations about the boys. She would see things in them that I just did not see. And she would see these little tendencies in their heart that come out. So she would tell me about them, and then I would plan and structure ways in which to deal with it. And so that's how we worked together. She'd tell me what the issues were, and then I'd figure out how to address the boys with them. And we worked as a team. And now after 30 years, I'm more like her, and she's more like me. And we've learned to benefit from each other's strengths and gifts and talents and abilities and personalities. So the question is, have you? Now, we are different too, and we laugh at our differences. I mean, my wife loves tofu. Tofu is dirty, slimy jello. It is. And every time she eats it, I'm like, what? Give me my chicken. I don't want that. We're different. That's okay. But we're also, we complement each other in those differences. And understand, you need to see your wife as one that you must intimately know. Do you see your wife with an accurate lens, a biblical lens? Live with her in an understanding way. Live with your wives. Your wife, you're one with her. You live, that's dwelling. Understanding way is intimate, personal, relational knowledge. This is what he's telling us. So let me conclude with some challenges here. Number one, men, are you working at your marriage? Now, you can't just hear this and not do something. But let me be really pointed. Would your wife still have married you if you treated her then the way you treat her today? That's a legitimate question. Would your wife have married you if you treated her then the way you treat her today? If the answer is no, and you're honest, you're not working at your marriage. You're not dwelling with her with intimate personal knowledge, living with her in an understanding way. And you know what, men? This is what God is calling you to. If there was one challenge I could give to men in any congregation, it would be work at your marriage. Accept the responsibility that God has called you to work at your marriage. And it must be, next to Christ, the number one relationship in your life. And there are no seconds. It's just Christ and your bride. Work at it. And make sure she knows you're working at it. Number two, single men, how you treat women now will determine how you treat your wife later. How you treat women now will determine how you treat your wife later. That's why it's so important with sisters and mothers. There is no magical switch once you say, I do. And all of a sudden you turn into this charming, gracious, live with an understanding way kind of guy. It's what you're doing now is working towards that ultimate relationship. You're putting that into place now. And if you're not doing it now, it ain't going to happen later. Read with me out loud what Paul said to Timothy in treating relationships in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Let's read it out loud together. Here we go. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Single gals, look at how he treats his sisters, women in the church, people in his age group, his mother, and you will see how he's going to treat you. If he's rude, mean, complaining, distant, unconcerned, neglectful, he will be to you. What you see is what you get. If he's polite, respectful, caring, close, and he's been this way over, you know, many years, he will be to you. Listen, don't let anybody say this to you. Don't let anybody say this phrase. There are 200 billion fish in the sea and this is the tuna you picked? Don't be that person. Don't lie to yourself. How he treats others is going to be how he's going to treat you. So understand that in the life of a single, you should be cultivating a sense of considerateness, politeness, respect, care towards women, sisters in Christ, older women, younger women, impurity, women need to be treated in the way that we see here in the Scripture by single men now. Number three, ladies, are you honest with your husband? With humble, submissive heart, tell your Christian husband what you really think and feel. Now, men, you've got to create an environment where she can do that. But you need to do that. Remember Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Read aloud with me, if you would, Ephesians 4:29. Let's read it out loud. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That does not mean that words don't cut. It doesn't mean that your wife will not share something with you that will be hurtful. But she needs to speak the truth of love, and yes, pick the right moment, not the wrong moment. Be gracious, be building, be broken, but tell him the truth, and a godly husband will thank you, maybe not immediately, but he will thank you for laying the cards on the table in a sweet manner. But talk to your husbands. Tell them what's in your heart. Tell them what you'd like to see. Tell them how this could work together. Again, not that he doesn't lead, not that he is not a spiritual leader, but you need to tell him. There is so much lack of perception many times with men. And we think as the leader, we've got it all together, and we don't. And so you need to help him with that. And men need to be humble enough to receive that. Number four, only those who know Christ can truly know their spouse. You can't know the crown of all creation, man or woman, without knowing the Creator. I mean, He's the one who designed women. He's the one who designed men. If you don't know Him, you don't know the designer, you can't understand this. There's always going to be a mystery. And so the encouragement would be, if you don't know Christ, turn to Christ today. Let's pray together, shall we?